Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Tonight I want to speak on the subject of four major Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled now. Four major Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled now. And I'm reading out of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. If you're a brand new Christian, so many young people, in light of what's happened in our nation, are feeling compelled to buy Bibles. And if you're a new student of the Bible, Mark is in the New Testament. And the second book, Matthew and then Mark, and then go over to the 13th chapter and go to verse 3. And I'm reading tonight out of the New Living Translation. There the Bible said, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? Jesus replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. Pause right there. Those of you that follow us in our weekly classroom and Bible study on YouTube, you've heard me say this many times, but for those of you that are hearing it for the first time, mark it down. In Bible prophecy, pay careful attention to how many times you hear the word deceive, deceived, and deception. And if you'll make a note of that, in Bible prophecy, it is salt and peppered throughout eschatology, as we see here. They will deceive many. Verse 7, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of birth pains and more to come. Pause again. Many critics of the Bible, especially when it comes to how incredibly accurate prophecy is, they'll attack a passage like this and say, well, it's really not prophecy to say that there's going to be natural disasters in the last days. There have always been natural disasters. There have always been wars. There have always been nations against nations, ethnicities against ethnicities. There have always been famines and plagues and earthquakes and so on and so forth. And they'll go on like that. But you see, once again, that's not the full context of what the Bible said. It said there will be natural disasters, but then the phrase translated from the original Greek to English, like birth pains. And so the prophecy is not a prediction of these apocalyptic events, but comparing them to birth pains. And all of the women know exactly where I'm headed with this. Birth pains increase both in number and they increase in intensity. So what Bible prophecy is saying about these various problems and maladies is we've always had them, yes. But as a sign of the end, there will be a recognizable, irrefutable evidence that they're increasing both in number and in evidence. There was just an earthquake days ago that they are already trying to calibrate, and I heard on one news outlet that it may be the largest earthquake ever recorded in that region of the world. Verse 9, when these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. Pause right here. this year, and this year is not done. There have already been 12,000 Christians who have been jailed in the United Kingdom and England for doing what? For posting Bible verses on social media. And the year is not done. Those of you that remember after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, within a short amount of time, over 3 million people in the UK have taken to the streets and they're shouting Charlie Kirk's name. But it wasn't just about Charlie Kirk, it's about oppression and Christians being persecuted. And one could give examples all around the world. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one more time, and I can't help but wonder when we finish a meeting like this here in Wasilla, perhaps the Lord will return before I ever have a chance to speak here again. And so even tonight as I was driving here, I pray again, if this is my last opportunity to preach the gospel in Wasilla, Alaska, please move beyond my feeble efforts. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, make the Bible real. Make the gospel clear. Don't let one person listening to me, whether present or watching online, be absent in eternity's morning when the invitation is given in the moments to come. Once again, by the Holy Spirit, by divine conviction, by divine compassion, tug upon people's hearts. Give them a desire to be right with God and to make peace with God this night through faith in Jesus Christ. In the moments to come when we give the invitation and challenge them to meet at this altar and pray what many call the sinner's prayer, may many have the faith and the courage and the humility to say yes to God and no to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen and amen. As many of you know, not everybody believes the Bible. And many people are critical of the Bible and skeptical, and there's doubters and there's agnostics and there's atheists and so on and so forth. But many will say concerning Bible prophecy, which, by the way, is one of the top three evidences of the authenticity of the Scripture, is the accuracy of Bible prophecy. Of all of the other religions in the world and the writings that they have and what they might refer to as their sacred books and their sacred writings, Christianity stands alone from all other world religions in that the Bible contains prophecy. Not only does the Bible contain prophecy, it contains almost 30% of its content. Settle down and be a critical thinker for a moment. And instead of dragging your preconceived biases into the auditorium, I'm not here against you, I'm here for you. I'm not here trying to prove I'm right and you're wrong. I'm not interested in that. I live in America. Last time I checked, you're allowed to have any opinion you want to have. And I support that. And I support the First Amendment. And I support the Second Amendment. I support most of the amendments. But I want to tell you that I don't have a problem with you having the ability to make your own mind up. I'm just asking you, can we have a fair conversation, maybe for the first time in your life, and be open-minded to see facts instead of bias? Because I'm about to show you four major Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled now. By the way, if you are new, if the Lord somehow would give me the ability, I always say this on our social media platform, because I realize trust is something that has to be earned. But I do pray, it's one of my regular prayer points, Lord, help me to build bridges to people where they at least trust me to tell them the truth. And so I'm asking of you tonight that perhaps you might make room in your heart. I would like to be, if I earn it, I would like to be a trusted voice in your life for studying the scriptures and for studying Bible prophecy. And I invite you to join our weekly Bible study on YouTube. Over a million students a month from over 100 nations of the world minimum. And it is growing, and we would love to have you to be a part of that if you're interested in learning more. Because quite frankly, even in a week of meetings or if just one service you've attended, I can't do anything justice with just one conversation. How many of you married your wife after one 45-minute date? I hope not. But there's some things in life that need a little effort. Number one, if you're taking notes, the Bible prophesied an increase of travel. In the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, the companion book of Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the preeminent book of prophecy is the book of Revelation, although it's not the only book of prophecy. First and Second Thessalonians are prophetic books. There's prophecies throughout the New Testament. But by and large, when people put a flashlight on the New Testament, they think in terms of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, as that premier book of prophecy. The companion piece in the Old Testament that matches, as a matter of fact, a lot of things that Daniel predicted in the Old Testament are found in Revelation and completely and harmoniously align. And they didn't live anywhere near the era of time. But the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, let's take a careful look at what the prophet said. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible said, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end." Pause right there. You don't have to go to seminary to discern what's being said here. In real time, there's a prophecy, and it's to be hidden and secret, but it will be revealed when? In the end time, prior to the final prophetic events. By the way, the next major prophetic event on the calendar of God is an event called the rapture of the church. And so these four prophecies that I'm going to share with you give us irrefutable evidence that we are living this close to that coming event. Let's read on. Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. This prophetic passage warns the reader that there is going to be a visible time at the end of the age where there will be a significant increase in travel, but that's just part one. Not only does it prophesy an increase in travel, but translated from the Hebrew to our English language, most modern translations use the word rushing here and there, or rushing to and fro. And so the prophecy, to be specific, is not only prophesying an increase in travel, but the speed of travel. First, let's quantify this marked increase in travel. Because when Daniel prophesied this, the main means of travel in the days of Daniel was walking. And the average person in their lifespan lived and died within short distances, usually 20 miles or less. If they were a world traveler, 30 miles or less. And most people in the era of Daniel walked. And they walked small distances, and their entire life was in a circle that you can cover in your favorite speed, whether it be a snowmobile or a vehicle or a truck, in a matter of minutes. Riding animals such as donkeys, camels, horses, that was available to many, but a very small percentage, usually military commanders, kings, royalty, world luminaries, the highest speed of transportation would have been a chariot, but only available to a handful. Boats obviously were available at this time when Daniel's prophesying, both river and sea. but they were almost exclusively used for trade, and they were very dangerous. Major travel was rare. Long journeys, and when I say long journeys, like 100 miles. The average person never took a trip of 100 miles. And long journeys, journeys that would be 100 miles, up to maybe 500 miles, on a rare occasion, more than 500 miles. Those longer journeys took weeks and even months, depending upon the terrain of the world, and had many risks and dangers. Civilization depended primarily upon walking, animal transport, and boats from early civilization all the way to the 1700s and 1800s. I want you to just let that sink in, and I want you to retain that. Throughout the history of the world, all of civilization walked, rode primitive animals. Some wealthy had chariots, boats primarily for trade, and it remained unchanged until the 1700s and 1800s. In the 1700s, steam engines were invented, and they revolutionized transportation and industry and travel. And trains and railways became a new modern technology. Not until the 1800s. The Wright brothers' first flight was not until 1903 in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. I used to live in Virginia Beach, Virginia for a lot of years, and we used to go to Kitty Hawk quite often. I've been to the museum and I've watched all of that, but to be honest with you, I primarily went there to fish for croaker and flounder and play at the beach. But I remember the first time I went to the museum, and 112 feet. Aviation began, the Wright brothers, 112 feet, which I'm not sure how wide this auditorium is, but it might not be as wide as the auditorium, maybe a little further, but let's just say I can throw a baseball further than they flew. 1903. Now, here's something remarkable. 66 years later, we landed on the moon. You talk about a definitive increase in travel and speed. 1903, first motorized aviation, 112 feet. 66 years later, we went 478,000 miles from the earth and back 66 years later. And then automotive technology began to evolve, and dramatically, especially when a man named Henry Ford invented the Model T, which was introduced 5 years after the first flight. I believe it was 1908, the Model T came out. And when it came out, by the way, it had a 20-horsepower engine. My lawnmower has a bigger engine than a Model T and probably goes almost as fast. And it cost $850 because they were making them pretty much one by one, but Henry Ford invented the assembly line, which drove the price down to about $350. And the Model T and automotives began to change how people traveled. Now, how about what we drive today? Modern cars leverage advanced sensors, radar, LIDAR, cameras, processors, cloud connections, real-time hazard awareness. I was driving the other day coming back from Montreal, and this lady in my truck that gives me directions and tells me how to live my life, she's developed such an incredible gift. She said, there is something ahead and hazardous laying in the right lane. Please be careful. And sure enough, within about half a mile, some 18-wheeler had blown off about half of a tire, laying there exactly as she had said. I don't know about you, but that's a little freaky. I remember when some of these new technologies came out. You know, when you buy a vehicle now, you pretty much have to read the owner's manual. Otherwise, you've got about $50,000 worth of technology there that you never use, and that would be a crime. But I remember buying a vehicle 3 years ago, and when I picked it up, the dealer said, "This vehicle actually drives itself." I said, "No, it doesn't. Not as long as I'm sitting behind the wheel." He said, "No, you need to try it. Let me show you how it works." And, you know, he hopped in and he's showing me all of these types of technologies. I remember the first time I turned on adaptive cruise and I was coming through the state of Maryland. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was on Interstate 68, which is pretty untrafficked, and it was late at night and a straight shot. And I remember turning it on and taking my, you have to take your hands off the wheel. It requires you to keep your eyes on the road. And I remember driving and the tension that began to form in the middle of my back. I thought I'll be crippled before I can get to an exit with the tension I'm feeling with this thing. But eventually I got used to it. And now when I drive home from the college, usually when I hit the bridge going into the state of Maine, I turn it on. It's about 3 hours from there home. And most of the time, I just sit there with a cup of coffee, and it drives me all the way home. It passes vehicles. It recognizes whether there's room to pass, coming up on an 18-wheeler going up a slope. It decides whether there's enough room to pass, and it turns on the blinker. It goes around the 18-wheeler, accelerates, turns the signal back on. And if we can just get one of those with a bed and an espresso machine, I'm looking forward to that. But it really is almost freaky. The advancement in technology, by the time you drive a vehicle and eventually trade it in, you almost have to retrain and educate yourself with all of the technology that's available. I remember that night driving, and I had that self-drive on. What they didn't tell me is that if somebody came up on the side of your vehicle, left or right, and they got too close to your vehicle, the seat vibrates aggressively. I don't know if you've ever been driving at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you're tired and you've never experienced this kind of technology. But if I'd had a gun, I'd have shot something behind me when it went off, I can tell you that. Scared the liver out of me. Red lights flash. You know, you got to warn a guy before you do that. From the simple, mechanized mass production of the Ford Model T and basic mechanical systems to today's vehicles with AI intelligence, connected, electrified, the journey of transformation that has reshaped personal transportation in a short amount of time is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and most people driving modern vehicles would never think about it. Again, from the beginning of human history until the 1800s, primarily people walked. Horses, camels, donkeys, boats. The elite people, their Rolls Royce was a chariot being pulled by the same thing everybody else was riding. And it remained unchanged. You talk about an irrefutable evidence of both an increase in travel and the speed in which we travel. As I speak, globally, billions of people travel every day. That was billions with a B. Travel every day for work, education, business, errands, leisure. A staggering 1.3 billion people travel internationally every year, based on global tourism data that I researched. Daniel's warning sign of a marked increase of travel and the speed of travel as a sign that the coming of Christ is right before us could not be more clear. Number two, an increase of knowledge. Let's go right back to Daniel 12:4, because he said, not only will there be people rushing here and there and dealing with travel and speed, he said, and knowledge will increase. Daniel prophesied and wrote this book around 530, 535 BC, foretelling two notable signs of the end times: increase of travel, speed of travel, and an increase of knowledge. You could go across the board with this, and there's not enough time to cover it in the time that we have tonight, but just the increase of medical knowledge in recent years. It's only been within the last 50 to 100 years that we've had organ transplants, MRI imaging, robotic surgery, cancer therapies, genetic engineering, stem cell treatment, personalized medicine, and evolving all of the time. These breakthroughs extend lives, eradicate diseases, improve diagnosis, treatment, prevention worldwide. Do you know that just in the last 200 years, the average lifespan has more than doubled? Do you know what the average lifespan was 200 years ago in 1825? Average lifespan, 30 years old. Do you know what the average lifespan is today? 72 years old. We've gone from a medical advancement from the average life. We could, at our best, with all of the medical technology, just keep a lifespan on average at 30 years old. Now 72. Now a third, more than a third of women will live beyond the age of 90. It's we men that are ruining all of the averages. The internet, the information age, has accelerated the increase of knowledge worldwide, connecting billions of people real time. The first general purpose electronic computer, it was called ENIAC, E-N-I-A-C, which stood for Electronic Numerical Integrator and Computer. The first computer was invented and unveiled in 1946. There must be people here tonight that were alive. Anybody here tonight alive in 1946? Don't be embarrassed. Yeah, several hands. Did you know that the first computer occupied almost 2,200 square feet? Many of you live in a home smaller than the first computer. It weighed over 30 tons. It used over 18,000 vacuum tubes. It consumed vast electricity and required continual maintenance. It processed, which was revolutionary at the time, over 5,000 operations per second. Perhaps the most undeniable evidence of Daniel's prophecy of the increase of knowledge is the digital devices that almost everybody listening to me uses on a regular basis. The internet was not even available to my children. We think of the internet now as if it's been around forever. It wasn't even around when my children were born. It certainly wasn't around when I was born. Wasn't available to the public until 1993. Let me just use your smartphone as an example of the technologies that I'm talking about. Smartphones were virtually non-existent for most people in the year 2000, 25 years ago. But as of this year, 2025, approximately 64% of the entire global population, over 5.2 billion people, own a smartphone. When I first started doing Lost Lamb outreaches in Western Alaska and the Arctic Circle, there wasn't cell phone service in those villages. Many of the native kids were still wearing the types of clothes that they had worn in the villages for generations. I remember one time coming back to do an outreach in the village, and internet, was it GCI or some company that had made it up into the villages, and it completely changed the culture of the villages in 1 year. I went up into a village, and all of the young kids are wearing like saggy pants and Yankee hats on backwards, and got cell phones, internet at the school. I actually found out my father passed away while I was doing an outreach in a remote village. And that particular village, the only internet service was at the school. And they were kind enough at the school to allow me to come over once a day, and they provided a room for me, and I would sit there for a couple of hours and do office work and communicate with my office. And I went into the office in this village, I think it was St. Mary's, and connected to the internet, and Facebook came up, and I saw my mother had posted that my dad had passed away. She had no way of getting a hold of me at that time. I barely made it to my father's funeral. We're talking about technology advancement that has changed our world. Today's modern smartphones dwarf the technology of that first computer. From the first computer taking up 2,200 square feet and weighing 30 tons, our modern smartphones fit in the palm of our hand. They weigh about 6 to 7 ounces. They average about 6 inches long and 3 inches wide and contain multi-core processors with billions, again with a B, billions of transistors that process billions of operations per second. The common cell phone in your pocket or in your purse, right in this room, processes billions of bits of information every second. And with advanced AI acceleration, these numbers will be antiquated probably before this hits the internet. We now have touchscreen interface, voice recognition, advanced mobile OS, seamless wireless internet, millions of downloadable apps, vast internal storage, additional unlimited, fast cloud syncing, professional grade cameras, 4K and 8K video recording, biometric security, GPS, adaptive displays, and more, all in the palm of your hand. Did you know that entire Hollywood movies in recent years have been filmed entirely with smartphones? Let me tell you 30 things that your smartphone in your lifetime has replaced. I sat down as I was preparing this message, and I began to think as I had my phone, which interrupted me as I was studying and took a call, and I was like, yeah, I'm actually preaching about this right now. And I began to think as I held it in my hand, all of the things in my life that have been replaced by a cell phone. It's replaced cameras. And I listed 30, you could list a lot more. It's replaced cameras, video recorders, photo albums, watches, calculators, timers, flashlights, compasses, mail, alarm clocks, voice recorders, calendars, personal assistants, travel agents, MP3 players, radios, game consoles, TVs, remote controls, computers, typewriters, pens, paper, files, books, newspapers, magazines, maps, GPS systems, and the ability to spell. The overwhelming evidence of the increase in knowledge in the last 100 years is irrefutable. And AI is projected in the next handful of months and years to make almost everything that I've said be as antiquated as the difference between your smartphone and the first computer. Number 3, an increase in natural disasters. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, the Bible says there will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. Another major prophetic sign of the end times is famines, pandemics, and an increase in natural disasters. There's extensive evidence of famines in the past 100 years that once again provide mountains of evidence. I mean, we'd like to believe with the advancement of our technology that we would have got by famines and feeding people. But the Great Chinese Famine in 1959 through 1961 caused an estimated of 15 to 30 million deaths, making it the deadliest famine in modern history. The North Korean Famine of 1994 through 1998, North Korea made it difficult to substantiate the numbers, but it was well into the millions of North Koreans that died of famine in 1994 through 1998. Continual famines as I'm speaking in Somalia, South Sudan, Yemen, Ethiopia. Plagues. The Bible prophesied plagues as a sign to let you know you're living in the last days. You know what is an equal rendering of truth for plagues? In fact, some modern Bibles, instead of saying plagues, use the word pandemics. You and I have witnessed the first pandemic in the history of civilization that brought the entire world to its knees. In 1924, the number of reported natural disasters worldwide suggests that there were typically fewer than 20 to 30 natural disaster events per year, and that remained consistent by data all the way into the 20th century. But modern data shows a tenfold rise in reported disasters. In 1960, there were 39 global disasters. Last year, in 2024, there were 393 global disasters, killing in excess of 16,000 people, affected 167 million people, and resulted in $242 billion of damage and economic losses. Scientific data confirms a marked increase in the frequency, severity, and economic impact of natural disasters just in recent decades. Again, irrefutable evidence of major prophecy being fulfilled right now. Lastly, and I close with this, an increase in the preaching of the gospel. A lot of people don't realize that it's one of the major signposts prior to the rapture of the church. And we read about it in Matthew 24 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." The Bible said one of the major signs to let you know that Christ is soon to return for his church is the gospel will be documented and preached and provable to the entire world. In the last 100 years, the gospel has been preached everywhere on earth. In the last 100 years, the global Christian population. In 1910, the total Christian population in the world was less than 600 million people. In 2025, the Christian population is 2.5 billion people. The largest of any and all religions worldwide are Christians and those who follow Christ, and growing in incredible ways, expanding most rapidly in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. There's not a single religion on the face of the earth that's larger than those who follow Jesus Christ, which is a fulfillment of Matthew 24 in your lifetime. This century marks the most extensive global spread of Christianity in all of history. Even in our own ministry at Lost Lamb, with data that we do our best to document conservatively, I have been able to reach more unreached people around the world in the last 5 years than my first 40 years combined, and not even close. When I think of the travel and the wear and tear on my body, I only did it once, and after I did it, it was so impactful, almost discouraging, I thought, I'll never do this again. But after I'd been in evangelism and world missions for 14 years, I pulled all of my schedules out, and I started adding up my travel days. And I had been away from my wife and kids in 14 years, 9.5 years, preaching the gospel around the world. Typical years, 250 to 350 messages a year, all around the world. And now I sit down in front of a camera in the Lost Lamb studio, and in one single message reach more people than I reached in decades of traveling all over the world. There's a message I preached in this very church, not on my YouTube channel, on your YouTube channel, that over 2.4 million people have watched on Kings, Alaska, reaching the world. Our gospel messages through our Lost Lamb outreaches here at Kings, Alaska, number in the millions, not on my channel, on your channel. We've never seen anything like the escalation of the gospel that's available to us today. And now on that YouTube channel, almost 700 messages. YouTube picked us out and using us as a prototype, allowing people to pick whatever language they want to listen to our content through AI. Now people can listen to our messages in over 20 languages, and they're hoping, what they've told us, to have 75 languages available to our Lost Lamb channel before 2026. Now people can share our gospel messages around the world with friends and relatives. Do you know the impact that was, especially with the Hispanic community? Do you know how many crusades I've done in Hispanic nations, even here in America and Texas and various places where people continually write our office? Do you have anything in Spanish for my mom, my dad? They live here, they live there, they're around the world. And now people can pull up and pick a language and AI translates whatever I'm saying in my voice to whatever language people want to listen to. My friend, that is a fulfillment of Matthew 24, not just for me, but for churches and missions and evangelists around the world. We now have the ability to reach unreached people like never before. I preached in a rural church not too long ago. I mean rural. More cows in that town than people. Rural. And it was when there was war declared by Benjamin Netanyahu. And Benjamin Netanyahu declaring war, this pastor called and said, "I really feel like we need to address this Sunday morning. I heard you're back home in Maine. Would you be willing to come to my church and preach?" I said, "Absolutely." I wish he had called me sooner, other than late Saturday afternoon. But I was up till about 4 o'clock in the morning studying and praying and preparing. Got about an hour and a half of sleep and got up and drove to that church in rural Maine. And I preached in that little church, having no idea that in less than 40 hours, almost 3 million people would watch that message on YouTube. Not on my channel, on their channel in that little rural town, resulting in thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Give God a mighty hand of praise. It's surreal. It's just surreal to get back to wherever I lay my head at the end of the day and to go to bed and to know that I'm preaching 700 messages, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in multiple languages. No wonder I wake up so tired. In these uncertain times, if you're a critical thinker and you're fair and open-minded, God has allowed you to see irrefutable Bible prophecies in your lifetime as a warning that you need to be ready to meet the Lord. Musicians are going to lead in a song of invitation. And I never close the service without giving people an opportunity to make peace with God. You need to get your accounts with God paid in full, my friend. As I've said thousands of times through the years, Bible prophecy is not given to scare us. Bible prophecy is given to prepare us. If I were sitting in this auditorium tonight and I didn't know the Lord, you couldn't get me out of this sanctuary with a stick of dynamite until I made peace with God. Because the Bible said that when the rapture takes place, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible said people will be conducting business as usual right up until the coming of the Lord. Don't let that be you. It's not enough to go to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to a Chinese restaurant makes you Chinese. Going to a garage doesn't make you a car, and going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But a lot of people go to church on Sunday just to check the guilt box. But it's not enough. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. Singing Christian songs with Christian people doesn't make you a Christian in church on Sunday morning. There has to be a time in your life when you personally and publicly make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. One day we will all stand before a holy God in judgment. And in that day, you will either stand before a holy God and recognize him as your heavenly Father, or you'll recognize him as your eternal judge. The problem is you can't make any changes then. You have to make your decisions now. What you do with Jesus now determines what he does with you then. 5 seconds after you die, it's too late. In Luke 16, we read of a man in the eternal wrath and judgment of Hades saying, please, it's too late for me, but please have somebody go tell my brothers so they won't have to come here when I die. I've often said, is it possible that there's a greater prayer and a greater hunger for evangelism in hell than there is in the modern American church? Because that man's not alone in hell crying out, please have somebody go tell my family, have somebody go tell my little girl, have somebody go tell my son, have somebody go tell my family. I don't want them to have to be here enduring what I am. Have somebody tell them. I may be the answer to somebody's prayer in hell for you, because I'm here not to judge you or to condemn you, but to tell you, there's only two things you can do with Jesus. You can receive him or you can reject him. If you receive him, you have the hope and the promise of eternal life. You have the hope that no matter what happens on this world, that you will dwell under the wing of the Almighty in safety and promise. You think things are bad in this world now? The Bible said they're going to wax worse and worse under the coming of the Lord. We learned in 2024 that those who hate Christians would shoot our president. But we learned not too many days ago with Charlie Kirk that they hate us enough to shoot us. The Bible said wickedness will increase and things will wax worse and worse under the coming of the Lord. Will you please let me pray with you on my last night? Who knows? It could be my last night ever to preach in Wasilla. I don't want to forget you. There's nothing more important on my schedule right now than you. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? Our prayer is not complicated, and as I say almost every night, I'm not going to ask you to do this my way. I'm going to ask you to do this according to the Bible. One of the most frequent questions I get from people that don't understand this is they ask me, why do you always ask people to come up front and pray with you? Do you think you have some type of supernatural energy? Or has nothing to do with that. I do it because that's what Jesus did. Everybody Jesus called in the Bible, he called publicly. Every single one. Every apostolic sermon in the Bible, the people were called personally and publicly. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father and the angels. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. What you do with Jesus on earth determines what he does with you 5 seconds after you die. He said, if you receive me publicly here, I receive you publicly there. But if you were ashamed of me publicly here, you force me to be ashamed of you publicly there. My hero Billy Graham always said, I'll never forget it, There's something about doing it personally and publicly that seals it and makes it sure. You know, kind of like my wedding day, June 23rd, 1979, Judy and I have been married 46 years. I have been consistently annoying her for almost 50 years. But if you ask me why my wedding day, it's like a video. I remember standing there at the altar, looking out at the crowd, standing there before God, family, and friends, waiting for my bride-to-be to come down the aisle. It's a day you'll always remember because you did it publicly and you did it personally. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to keep you. We're going to pray together what many people call a sinner's prayer. Some of my critics say, you really believe that praying one of those simple prayers with people can change their life? I didn't say it. The Bible said it. The Bible said in the book of Romans, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross didn't pray for 7 days straight and fast for another 20. In the last moments of life, he simply turned to the Savior and said, if you're really the Son of God, have mercy on my life. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Your life can change today. Heaven can be your promise today. Being forgiven can happen today. And there's nothing in your past greater than the grace of God. I hear this a lot from military and ex-military. It's heart-rending. The hundreds and hundreds of military, veteran, ex-military that come to me privately after a Lost Lamb crusade and say, Tiff, I believe every word you said. But if you knew the hell that I've seen, if you knew the hell I participated in, if you knew the things I've done, you'd know there's no possible way that God could ever forgive me. That's the lie of the devil. There's no sin in your life greater than the mercy of God your Father. He said, all who call upon my name shall be saved. The blood of Jesus is greater than your past. The blood of Jesus is greater than the nightmares that haunt you from time to time as you're trying to sleep. The blood of Jesus will make you as pure and as holy as God promised that he would. You just have to come by faith. And I'm going to kneel here as they sing the song of invitation. And I'm going to pray that God will give you the courage to do what you ought to do. As I do every night, I always ask those of you that have the courage, will you please be the very first ones to come? Your courage always helps people that don't have that same courage that you have. And that's just human nature. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do what I've asked you to do every night. I want you to be very sensitive. And as people are gathering, I want you to take note. Maybe you have a friend or a family member or a coworker. Maybe there's somebody here that's just been coming to King's for a few Sundays or a few months. They've never really had that opportunity. If you're not sure if the person nearby has ever made that commitment to Christ, will you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? And not forcibly, but just in the love of Christ, as people are gathering, turn to them and just say this, if you'd like to pray, I'll walk with you. That's all you have to say. If you'd like to pray, I'll walk with you. And you can come with them. Young person, you might have a friend here from school or the neighborhood or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You need to get things cleaned up. Come to Christ tonight. Say, let's do this together. And you come. We're going to pray a simple prayer of faith together, and God will keep his promise. If God's been speaking to your heart by coming, listen, by coming to this altar, you're not coming for me. By coming to this altar, you're saying to God, I want to live ready in these last days for your soon return. Whatever happens in this world, by coming to this altar, you're saying, God, tonight I choose to be on your side. You're saying no to sin and yes to forgiveness. God's tugging at your heart. You come right now and we'll pray. As they're coming, if you're watching online, wherever you might be, maybe at home, maybe at a hotel, maybe at a truck stop, wherever you're at, maybe in a college dorm, and you've stumbled on this video and you want to get right with God, will you pray with us wherever you are at? And when you're done praying, I want you to know something. This is not the end of what God's going to do with your life. It's just the beginning. And so when you're done praying, will you let me know? Just go to our website, lostlamb.org, LOSTLAMB, lostlamb.org. Click on New Beginnings and follow the simple prompts. And before you listen to anything else, will you please first listen to those teachings that I made specifically for brand new Christians, people coming back home to Christ? You matter to God, and everybody, somebody to the Lord. Please do that. Let us know at our office. We'd love to pray with you and help you get your Bible, whatever you need. Lost Lamb Association exists to help men and women and boys and girls make their way to Christ and stay rooted in their faith. We're going to pray together here at the altar. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud and without shame. Just say, Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me down deep in my heart. I want to be a real Christian. I choose to live ready for your soon return. I confess my sin. There's nothing in my life hidden from your eyes. And I'm willing in childlike faith to repent, to turn my back on sin, and turn my heart to Jesus. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I trust in the cross and the blood that was shed for my salvation. Wash me and make me holy in your eyes. Purify my mind, my body and spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the strength to be what you've created me to be. And now, according to the Bible, which cannot lie, all who call upon your name shall be saved. Tonight I'm saved, and I'll never be the same. I am no longer the property of sin. I am tonight a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, use me to reach my family. Let me be an example of what a Christian ought to be all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. God's face shine upon you.